All right. Well, it has been 3 months since we have had Chuck Porta here. It is time for him to come around again. He's kind of an itinerant minister who makes his way through Baldwin 4 times in a year, and we are blessed to have him here again this morning, sharing the word with us, encouraging us, and he always has many great things to share. Yes. So Chuck is going to preach here this morning.
Said this before, but I this is going to make more sense now when I say this. I always feel like I'm coming from family. I just have that feeling. Little did I understand the importance of that and how that's playing out around the world. Before I get to that, I have a couple of prayer requests. I did the life of Paul here a number of years ago, and I think it's maybe 35 churches around that I did it. Some places recorded it, and there's a real good recording in Bemidji at Mount Zion Fellowship. They did a 1080p, and he had a bunch of cell phones set up, and we did it over 2 weekends. Well, what happened is, I came into contact with this brother, he was in Florida, he's recently moved, named Tommy Zukowski. He is a outstanding web page guy, author, publisher, and at one point in his life he's been at the very top of who's who in the body of Christ, working for them, and many of them he no longer worked with because he became concerned what was going on in their lives, character-wise. So he's just a interesting brother. Clem Ferris works with him very closely. Rich Gow is now working with him very closely. So anyway, what happened was they said, Tommy, you need to talk to Chuck and tell him he needs to do a book on the life of Paul. And over the years, I've been asked that, and I don't like to write. It's interesting, when I talked to Tommy last week, Kitty, I made sure Kitty was on the Zoom call. He said, well, some guys like to preach, but they don't like to write. Some guys like to write, but if you listen to them speak, they'll put you to sleep in 5 minutes. Well, I like to preach, and I write some short stuff. Maybe you've seen it on Facebook, whatever. I fear when the editor, Kitty, gets a hold of whatever I write. It's brutal, to say the least. But we had this hour and a half conversation on a Zoom call last Thursday, because he just kept, and what happened was, he kept sending me texts, and I kind of kept, and then finally I shot him a text. I said, well, why don't you go to Mount Zion in Bemidji, check the website out, and let me know what you think. So he said, I watched it for 10 minutes. Bam, we got to do it. That was, on the one hand, very encouraging. He said, this is going to be a big book. I don't know if he's being kind. He says, I'm going to get this in seminaries. And we're going to get this done. And you know, you get, and so I'm so glad Kitty was on the phone call, because she started making notes. And he's prophetic. So he zeroed in on my wife, and he started asking her questions, because he knew if mama's not happy, nobody's going anywhere. And he said, he kind of prophesied over her as he was praying at the end. Well, you're just that fine tuner. You've got that edit, fine tuning and discerning. And to make a long story short, we signed a contract with him to do a book. So now we're in. And we're going to meet weekly here initially. And first step is they're going to transcribe the entire seminar. He's got about 10 people who works for him. And so please pray that this comes out. Now, what happens when I do Life of Paul, you can be in Church A and emphasize certain things on my notes and almost forget other parts, right? Then you're doing Church B, because you kind of get in a flow, and each local church in one sense is different. And now all of a sudden it hit me why you do a book is that you do both A and B. You make sure you get everything that should be, and you can take your time. He's going to do it all. He's going to put it on Kindle and Amazon and eBay, and he's going to print it, and he said, we'll do hard copies for your kids. Chuck, this is your legacy. So the fear of God's kind of on me. So please pray. March 2020, I started doing a Zoom call with Rich Gow, Clem Ferris, Michael Cotton, and Steve Fadel. The Lord has knit our hearts. We have been called very clearly to do what's called a plumb line for the church in these days. As you know, a plumb line is a carpenter device. Hey, the building looks great till the plumb line's dropped. Oh my. And so you're a house. You're a building in process. And the Lord at times wants to drop a plumb line into our lives. The church in America is in great need. Most of it is asleep. Our huge section is compromised, lukewarm, almost a case study on a Laodicean situation. And yet there's a true church that has passion for Christ. And we have a growing burden of coming persecution. And so we're doing now a national summit in September 29, 30, and October 1. That's a Thursday night through Saturday noon. I've been involved with leaders' meetings on a national scenario since the late 70s. At that point, I was a young pastor just going and sitting and lapping it up. At some point, you get involved with some degree of steering committee and leadership. And that's part now, as I've gotten older, I'm 74, not quite 75. Come on. You know, I've been involved with a lot of these things, okay? And in 2013, very intentionally started doing leadership summits. I say it without hesitation. This is by far the most important one I've ever done. It's crucial. Friday night is open to the public. You're all welcome. I don't know what we're going to do. The church isn't huge, but I'm not going to worry about it. But what we did, and based on a very clear dream that came in the end of March, I believe it was, we definitely felt there's something with a Chinese connection. And wow, what a gift. Gideon Chu and his son Caleb Chu are going to join us. They're from Vancouver. Rich knows them well. Gideon's from Hong Kong. He understands the persecuted church in China, inside and out. And he's a father in the faith. Rich says if he calls a meeting in Asia, thousands come. He has that kind of stature. And so that's why it's such a privilege for God sending them to us. Caleb, his son, got his mother's mantle for worship. Prophetic. When he travels with his dad, they'll be leading worship for thousands. He'll also lead worship for five. So he's going to lead worship for us in the evenings, and I'm going to do some local. We'll see how that all plays out. We might just come together the first night and worship. Just come before the Lord. We'll see. Leaders are already weighing in from across the country. So please pray for that, because what happens is, as I get closer and as Kitty and I get closer, the warfare tends to increase. I could give you a set of horror stories of how sometimes the warfare unfolds the week of, okay? So we're really praying, and that's why I'm so grateful for the other four brothers, because normally I would kind of do this on my own, but with them, we're a team. We're a family. We're brothers. We love each other. We're knit in spirit. We're going deeper in relationship, and it's kindred spirit. We just did one in Knoxville in July, and it was powerful. Many, many, many lives touched, filled with the Spirit, healed. It's a call to intimacy. Now, part of my burden that I'll probably bring in September is whenever a church is getting ready to go into serious persecution, God always offers a fresh baptism into intimacy, oil. And part of the dream was, it was a leaders' meeting, and we were in barrels of oil. And it was so thick, it was like buoyant. Your hands just, you know, it'd be like floating in the Dead Sea. You're just buoyant. 1906 was the great Azusa Street Revival. Swept the world. Welch Revival, 1905. Impacted the world. That's right before World War I. 1859, America had won a great prayer revival. They had prayer meetings, thousands going across the country at lunchtime. New York City had a massive prayer meeting every lunchtime. And then, of course, the Civil War. In the 70s, and you might want to read this book, it was called Anointed for Burial by Todd Burke. And it was his recounting of the great Cambodian revival right before Khmer Rouge. See, that's the pattern. And when you look at the first church, and we're going to look at this in a moment, Paul's obviously very much on my heart, so I'm going to bring you a little snippet. It's an amazing thing what happened in the first church and how they were able to impact quickly culture. And that's what it's all about, because we are to advance his kingdom in America in a culture of opposition. Do you understand? There's an antichrist spirit that is massive in this country. And it plays out in various ways. In the political world, in the social world, in the economic world. And the good news is, where sin abounds, grace is stronger. Jesus is not wringing his hands in heaven. Oh my, America's too far gone. Steve Fadel's burden bringing is that he believes we're going to have a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not contradictory. I believe you're going to have more and more unbelievers in America rise up and hate Christians to the max as Roe Wade plays out state by state. Well, you Christians are to blame for all this. Guilty. As charged. So we're in an awesome time where many will hate you, but others, many, are going to bow the knee and say, Jesus, come into my heart. It's called harvest. And in July, I preached my friend's funeral. It was one of the highest privileges of my life. His wife, Kathy, it was Kitty's maid of honor in our wedding 50 years ago. Ed Bassler, a businessman, a pioneer, groundbreaking. They had a sold out youth ministry in Chicago that reached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids. They had an impact ministry in Israel, knew all the top leaders in Israel. Many trips, their daughters went to school in Israel. And Ed got this rare, aggressive leukemia in July of last year. And he fought the good fight. I'm telling you, he did everything that could be offered from a medical point of view. He had intercession around the world. He had 40-day prayers. He had fasting. If it totally depended on just prayer and fasting, there's no question he would have been healed. There's a mystery to this, brothers and sisters, where you ultimately bow the knee to the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. And so I said at Ed's funeral, and they came from all over the country. They had a tour guide from Israel that flew to his funeral, and he's not even saved. He's Jewish, but he loves Ed Bassler so much. He was so impacted by that life. They, Ed and Kathy, pioneered a family from Vietnam in the late 70s, paid for the whole family to come over to America, got them totally situated. They now live in California. They flew, all of them, they flew to the funeral from California. They love that man so much. And then you just listen to the testimony after testimony after testimony during this funeral, and it takes your breath away. How one life impacts so many. I was encouraged and convicted at the same time. And then Kathy said, Chuck, preach the gospel. And so I went for 50 minutes. I said, how long do I have the night before? She says, well, 5 or 10 minutes. Kathy, have mercy on me. She says, well, I'm saying 5 or 10 because I know you'll take 15. If I tell you 15 and you go 30, then I'll be upset. Hey, I haven't even started my message yet, and we're in trouble. That's all right. Relax. Please pray. So we preach at Ed's funeral. It was live stream around the world to different countries. And people got saved. People got called to wake up. He was 70 years old. And the Lord spoke to me when she first called. And I said, the Lord spoke to me, but I wouldn't share it with her. We stood with him in prayer. But the Lord said very clear, a completed life. You have no way to measure a life. I do know this, and this should be number one priority on your heart right now in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's our heart cry. I want to have a completed life. That's why I'm under conviction and encouragement even about this book of Paul. Should have tried that a long time ago, but it seemed like it's all coming together at the right time. Completed life. There can be no greater words, can there? Well done, good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your master. Wow. So please pray for this summit. Pray that everyone that should be there. I've never done this in all the years of doing these things. I'm calling certain brothers. And it's almost like compelling them. Remember the dinner table was set, and they kept sending out the invitation, and they're still yet, and they're still yet. And the master said, "Compel them." So I'm going to irritate, but that's all right. It's too important. The days we are in. We're in the days of suddenlies. America, you're under siege. God's after you. You haven't cried uncle yet, but she will. St. Louis has record drought, and then they have a record 9 inches of rain in 24 hours and go into flash flooding. Fires out west, out of control. On and on and on it goes, right? Aren't you glad you're saved? In all this craziness, you are part of a rock that cannot be shaken. Now, what happened last Thursday in our Zoom call is we had Gideon join us on the Zoom call. It was 90 minutes. We meet every Thursday, 2:30 to 4 Central Time. And so we each shared initial burden of where we're coming from, and then we said, Gideon, share your heart. And he began to share, and he began to talk, and his burden is family. Family. God wants a family. God wants a family. And as he unpacked his heart to us, the only thing I can say is the anointing got stronger and stronger and stronger, so that by the end of our Zoom call, at one point he took us on a international tour guide of what he's just been involved in recently. And it was this nation at international, it was Japan, it was Vietnam, it was, I forget, there were three or four. And so at the end of the Zoom call, I make a comment. I said, well, brothers, we've just been taken on a tour guide of America and what God is doing. Church, you will be unbelievably encouraged. God is so much on the throne. God is toppling down gods and idols in the various nations. There's intercession and prophetic releasing of the word of the Lord at the very highest levels. And this is what he's involved in. I'll give you an example. China, family. For decades, China said you can only have one child. They've been interceding. They've been interceding and crying out year after year after year. Now you can have three. Family. God can overrule the pagans as he chooses according to his plan. So we're in awesome days, child of God. And please pray. I'm going to do a little thing. I'm not going to go long here. Why don't you just, Chuck, don't lie to us. That's not kind. No, I'm going to try not to go that. Praise God. Is that clock accurate on the back wall there? What time do you normally end, David?
5 minutes ago.
Wow.
Wow. 11:30 to 11:40, but we usually expect you to go to noon.
Okay. I haven't done this for quite a while, and maybe the Lord is just, so you're going to hopefully bear with me, but I felt like the Lord said, I want you to zero in on a small portion of the life of Paul seminar, okay? And go with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This was Paul's second epistle. His first one was Galatians. Then he goes on a second missionary trip. And he starts three churches in Greece. Philippi was number one, Thessalonica is number two, and Corinth is number three. So what I want you to understand is, from Paul's heart and viewpoint, his churches were like children. He carried them very close to his heart, prayed for them every day. He loved his children. And here's, like any parent, what's the greatest joy is for your children to grow up into completion. Stand up one time there. I love Micaiah. There was that time. Come on, give me a break. Let's go back to back. Maybe I'm still close. Am I close?
No.
That's what I was afraid of. All right, it wasn't that long ago Micaiah was down here. You're on a good growth spurt. You're probably in that time when you can go 5-6 inches in a summer. Paul says in Colossians 1, just write it down, 27-28, my longing, my burden, my passion is to complete, is to bring every man complete in Christ. So many Christians are content with partial. Yeah, I get it. You're going to heaven. That's settled the day you are born again. But isn't there so much more to this Christian life? But the so much more does not get unpacked if he's not preeminent. If he's just a sidebar part of my life, you know, well, yeah, I love Jesus and I'm asking him for salvation, but really more of the focus of my life is I'm kind of doing my own thing. And I want to enjoy my own thing and still go to heaven. Child of God, that's the vast majority of the church in America. It's not in Afghanistan, in the fires of persecution. It's not in Iran, in the fires of persecution. You know, the wife and the American husband, the Iranian, they come back to America very secretly because he's the top leader in the underground Iranian church, and his life is on the line, and they're in America for just a short time, and the wife begs him, let's go back home. Honey, that's persecution. That's fire. I know. Let's go back home where we're safe. This American church is a disaster. That's, you know, I'm not mad. I'm fired up. This place is too easy to preach in. It's not my fault. What's that?
We enjoy it.
You enjoy it? Give me 5, Micaiah. Come on. Where was I? Senior moment. Come on, you guys know what a senior moment is. Most of you, anyway.
Persecution.
Whoa. Iranian church. Afghanistan. Yeah, that's what the wife said. They're back. They're back as I speak. They're back as I speak. When the Taliban took over Afghanistan, they martyred 500 house church leaders. You know what happened to the house church movement? It's exploding. China, when Gideon released the roar in Toronto in the mid-90s, it was an intercession roar for China. 30,000 in a day are coming to Christ. It's the greatest revival in the history of the church in the last 25 years, but it really has been going on since Mao took over. I already mentioned Iran. So persecution in America is the missing ingredient. But America's turn is coming. So you might as well understand that. You can say, oh no, brother, we're a favored country. No, you're a country in trouble. You are a schizophrenic country. You're double-minded. You have elements that love God, but you have elements that serve the devil big time. You got a border out of control. You got an epidemic of fentanyl that's out of control and growing. It's an invasion of demonic forces. So the true church of Jesus Christ needs to rise up, needs to wake up. And were we in Thessalonians? All right, so Paul, here's what happened. When you understand the context of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, it takes your breath away. That's why I love to do the seminar, because you put everything in context. Paul's four churches in Asia Minor, his average length of stay was 4 months. That's it. 16 weeks, usually persecuted out of town. Same thing happened in Philippi. Now he comes to Thessalonica. This is the capital of northern Greece. And he's there for 10 weeks. Even by Paul's standard, he has to leave too soon. He wasn't able to download some special foundational truth that he would always do in a new church. One of them was, what happens to Christians when they die? Why would Paul want to download that to a church of new believers? Because a lot of them died, martyred. And so he leaves Thessalonica. Quick now, follow with me. He goes to Berea for a short time. We don't know if he started a church there. They had more love for the word of God. Then he goes alone now. What he does is, here's what he does. Timothy, Silas, please go back to Thessalonica and see how they're doing. I left too soon. I have a burden for this church. You'll get that as you read the two letters. They're in between the lines. And he goes to Corinth by himself. That was after a brief stint in Athens, which was a disaster. His greatest failure in ministry was Athens. He comes to Corinth. Here's his testimony. I was shaking. I was in fear. I was trembling. Broken. And I determined to preach only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, there's a reason why he said that. Because he got offline in Athens and had his apostolic butt handed to him. He got out of spirit into soul. When he comes to Corinth, he's freshly broken, freshly humbled, and he'll have the greatest move of the Spirit to date. When he leaves a year and a half later, there's going to be 60,000 believers in Corinth. This is brilliant, powerful, apostolic in its purity, because Corinth was the sex capital of the world. Around the Roman Empire, the loose one would be called, she's a Corinthian girl. It was a city that was drunk. It was a city that never slept. It was a city full of idols. It was a city full of pagan influence and culture. And Paul, as an apostle, raises up a church. See, I don't criticize the Corinthian church as much as others. To me, it's a miracle that there's even a church there, a city of 500,000 people. Are you kidding me? But he's burdened for Thessalonica. Hasn't heard yet. Acts 18 records it. All of a sudden, one day, Paul's now hooked up with Aquila and Priscilla. Lifelong friends they become. And then, here they come, Timothy, Silas. You know what their report was? Paul, not only is your church just surviving, it's exploding. It's impacting the entire region. It's testimony as much as you can possibly circulate. If it was in today's culture, it would be, it's on YouTube. It's going all over the world. It's just broadcasting. Like, you would not believe. Paul, it's amazing. I'm reading 1 Thessalonians back in the 80s. Did I mess something up there, David? Are you recording this?
Yeah.
Praise God. Way to go, sister. Crack tech recorder back there in the perch. So it looks like. Trust me, all these young people know how to work that cell phone a whole lot better than you do.
Oh, yes.
Lord have mercy. When I was reading this, it hit me like a sledgehammer. Who is this guy? How can he do that? These are 10-week-old believers. Not just surviving, but actually thriving. Yeah, they got questions. Yeah, they got things that need to be addressed apostolically in a letter. Yes, Paul, please answer the questions. But come on. Baby Christians, we would call them. These aren't veterans. And yet, obviously, they grew up fast. So this is what happened to me when I'm reading this now after his sixth church has been birthed. Who is this guy? How did he? What did he leave them? Oh, quick sidebar. After that first 10-week visit, anybody want to take a guess? When's the next return trip by the apostle to Thessalonica? Can't think in terms of weeks or months. 5 minimum, more likely 6 years. That just makes the question even more stimulating. Who is this guy? What is he imparting to people who don't have a clue, and in 10 weeks, they have been formed into a primitive, local expression of the body of Christ? What did the apostle lay in? Foundationally. Well, I'll tell you what, here's number one. And we're gonna go through this quickly because this is almost two sessions in a normal seminar. He laid in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and that message. He absolutely shared the implications of the cross. And what happened that day? He was always praying that his believers would have revelation of what happened that day. The most important day in the history of the universe. Just write this scripture down. You can look at it later. Colossians 2, starting with about verse 8, all the way down to the end of the chapter. For sure, verse 15. That's Paul's brief description, but it's stunning of what happened that day. How many would agree there's more than one that died that day? Who else died that day? You did. You did. Romans 6, Colossians 2. You understand how important it is to see that? That revelation alone will set you free because dead people are free. They don't have agendas. They don't have plans. They're consummately surrendered. You can lie about them, talk about them. They're dead. They're not going to react. Paul would talk about the power and the purity of the blood. He would talk about the righteousness of God and how to be accepted in His sight, all provided by Calvary. And he would say, Jesus Christ is your high priest. Hey, new Christian, you have a high priest you can pray to every day. Christian, you can come to His throne every day. You want to know what you'll find? Grace. Then Paul would talk about the Father. See, it's all about family. He would say something like this. Jesus Christ has come, and he would vividly portray that, okay, what happened that day. But that was all made possible because of a Father in heaven who loves you, who sent His only Son for you. Oh, by the way, your Father in heaven, family now, adopted you. before the creation of the world. See, I rejoice in my justification. Child of God, that's a legal term. That means I'm accepted in the courts of heaven. But adoption, that means I'm in the family. One of the most beautiful words Paul heard, brother, what's your first name?
Mark.
Mark?
Let's pretend Mark is Paul.
Hi, Paul.
He's blind. He's 3 days. He's had a vision. He's stunned. His whole world came upside down. Suddenly knocked off a horse, blind, just to show that he really doesn't see like he thought he saw. And he sees a guy named Ananias come. And so Paul doesn't know. For all he knows, he could have put to jail and rejoiced in the death of maybe one of Ananias' brothers. And he hears the door open. And he hears the footsteps come in. And he feels Ananias getting closer and closer. You know what the first thing Ananias did? He didn't speak. Hands on. I want you to. Doesn't that feel good? I'm serious. I don't want to give you a little back rub, but just reach over to someone and just lay your hands on their shoulder. Yeah. Go ahead, everyone. Just experience that just for a moment. Touched. The first thing that happens, Paul feels touched. I'm thinking of that song written by the Gators now. Catherine Kuhlman used to play at every one of her miracle services. Remember? I just finished her biography, by the way. Felt the Lord wanted me to read it. Written by Jamie Buckingham. Boy, was she a mess. She was gifted and called and anointed, but she was a mess in her own. Bless her heart. She's in heaven rejoicing. A lot of thousands of people. But he touched me. He touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. You know what next happened to Paul? First word he heard from a Christian brother. You know what that is? Welcome into the family of God. So Paul was all about the Father. One of my most favorite chapters in the Bible is Ephesians 1. Also, the Father has a word he wants to speak to each and every one of you. Do you know Matthew 3, verse 17? It's not just for Jesus. Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You understand how important it is for you to hear your Father say that to your soul? Because if that word comes into your heart, that absolutely blows out performance in order for you to be loved by your Father. Jesus hasn't done a thing publicly. My relationship with my Father in heaven is not what I do, but who I am. He has chosen me to be his son a long time ago. I rest in that. Do I blow it? Of course. Do I make mistakes? Do I sin? Do I get off course? Lord Jesus, I'm praying and speaking in tongues coming to this church this morning, Lord. I don't, if I'm off course, Lord, if I'm not where, please help me. My heart right now is to get on course. My heart right now is to be pleasing to you. That's all part of your preparation. Brother, the Father's word. And then you gotta love Luke 15. And he would lay this into the early church. Father's house. Prodigal parable is not about the two prodigals, and there's two, make no mistake about it. One left, the other one stayed home. I'll tell you what, I've run into a whole lot more trouble with prodigals who stayed home. Source of great pain and grief and frustration. But it's all about the Father. It's all about the Father. And then Paul would say something like this, and I'm going to take, well, you said I, you just planned for 12? Is that the plan? David says, I wish I wouldn't open that door. He would start talking about the Holy Spirit. He would make sure he got him baptized in the Holy Spirit. He'd make sure he got him speaking in tongues. He would teach him quickly how to worship. Get into David's tabernacle. Paul would be thoroughly aware of Psalm 27 and its importance. He would say, it's not optional for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled. The verb there is command. It's not an option. This is a lordship issue. Be filled with the Spirit. He is your comforter. He will comfort you. He's also your convictor. He will equip you. He's got gifts he wants you to move in and flow in. Romans 7, Corinthians 12. Cultivate your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Paul would say the Holy Spirit's the only one authorized to conduct heaven's business on earth. So Paul just had, number one, a clear presentation. Jesus, Father. I encourage pastors, really, if you work the Godhead, if you work the Godhead, you could take a month on each one and keep repeating that probably till Jesus comes back. Number two, he taught them how to minister to the Lord. That's that whole issue of worship. It was so important to Paul because he understood that worship is both defensive and offensive. It's why in Acts 16 in Philippi, in one of the great trials of his life, beaten to an inch of his life with Silas in that prison, they begin to worship. See, it's one thing for me to worship when I'm surrounded with a good atmosphere. It's another ballgame to worship when you're in pain. And Rich Gow and Gideon and Caleb both, Caleb just got back from Hong Kong. There will be a laying out of this, what happens in a Chinese church. Rip said it's so stunning. Their joy is off the charts. Their worship is off the charts. In the midst of an intense atmosphere of persecution, the authorities constantly trying to find you so they can arrest you, put you in jail. Rick said one time to me, it said it's very humbling to lay on the floor in a remote place up in a mountain training underground church leaders with the authorities looking for you, and here's a guy asleep on the floor next to you, and he just got out of jail beaten to an inch of his life, and he's got the joy of the Lord full of his heart. Oh, he also has 20 million in his church, and he runs the whole thing with a van and a cell phone. Why? Because it's all house church. All house church. Then he would tell them after ministering to the Lord how to minister to each other. That's why he says, when you assemble, when you assemble,
when you assemble, I've got some suggestions you might want to consider. I won't go into all that now. But you are very, very important. If Paul were here right now instead of Chuck, he would look at each one of you right between your eyes and just say, you are as important to this church as the leader, as the elders, as anybody else in this church. You are part of a body, family. And you cannot say, well, let somebody else do it. Hey, hello, the doc will answer the question. If you wake up this morning and your lungs say, I think I'll take a day off. Good luck. Liver. Tired of purifying this mess. I'm going to rest today. You got a lot of toxins building up. How about the heart? It's about the size of your fist. You know how many times it beats in a year? I forget. It's a lot. It's in the millions, I'm sure. And it's a muscle that's really strong. It's got both blood flow and it's got nerve things going on. Trust me, I know. I got open heart surgery and we had a bunch of AFib and we had to get ablated. So my cardiologist said, Chuck, you're a heart doctor's poster child. It's a wonderful work. And it keeps people, doesn't it? And that blood circulates throughout your entire body through miles of arteries and capillaries about every minute or so. Thank you, heart. Why don't you just thank your heart right there? Way to go. Good job. Thank you, lungs. You're important. You're important. Well, hey, you're good listeners. And this is so important. He taught them how to receive the word of the Lord from each other. Just write the scripture down. Look it up there. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Crucial. So as my sister Maxine comes with a word for the service this morning, I don't just say, well, that's just Maxine. She's out holding that horn. No. That's the word of the Lord flowing through my sister, and I receive it. Paul says, as soon as you do that, that word will begin to work in you. But if you dismiss it, you neutralize the word. Some people looked at Jesus and said, ah, that's Mary's son. He's just a carpenter. If you look at Jesus that way, you know what you get? You get your chair fixed. But if you look and say, that's the Son of God, now you just get your life fixed. It's not COVID, relax. Been there, done that. Got all kinds of immunity. How to receive from one another, and then you can tell the role of suffering in the life of the believer. Please study it. Please understand. And I'll close with this. On the first missionary trip to Paul, they make a pass through Asia Minor, start four churches. He's on a two-year missionary journey. It's his first one. He starts four churches. The last church is Derby. It's about 90 miles from the Derby's right here. Antioch, the sending church, is about 90 to 100 miles away. It's not that, you walk about 7 miles a day on average. The logical move is go home. We don't know if it's Paul or if it's not Silas, Barnabas. And Paul comes to Barnabas and says, Barnabas, this morning early, the Lord woke me up and gave me a word. Who, Paul? What is it? We got to go back. We got to backtrack. We got to backtrack and visit those four churches. Hello, Paul. Remember the second one? No, the third one? You got stoned to death? We had to raise you up?
got beaten more than once. I did too.
And you're telling me we have to reverse course and backtrack?
Yes.
Why? We got to do two things. First part is we're going to complete the message of grace and salvation and eternal life through many tribulations. We enter the kingdom. Wow. I thought I was in the kingdom. Well, you are. But now you got to go deeper. Well, how does that happen? Suffering, tribulation. And we're going to set in elders. So you marvel at being led by the Spirit. So what about Baldwin? Wisconsin. Oh, it was a long time, years ago, I kept saying Baldwin, Minnesota, remember? I don't know why. Maybe you grew up in the wrong state. Hello, you're here. What does God want in Baldwin, Wisconsin?
He wants a local church of believers who know how to preach Christ, preach the Father, and flow in the Holy Spirit, worship with passion, everybody functioning, and continue to intercede and cry out. Don't be content either as an individual or as a church. Don't strive, but don't be content. Okay?
Father, in the name of Jesus, I love these dear ones. Lord, the family. Lord, we present our lives to you afresh. Help us. Would you give us fresh hunger and thirst to finish well. In Jesus' name. Thank you. I sent David along with 180 other leaders around the nation a recording of last Thursday in an email. I'm sure you have it. David, you can fast forward. And I would encourage you when you get that email and go to the links that Rich put together there, take the time to listen to it. And if there's something that really speaks to your heart, would you shoot me an email and let me know what your discernment is, okay?
Amen. Thank you, Chuck, for sharing this morning. Words the Lord put on your heart. We'd like to bless him and his ministry. We'll receive an offering in the box in the back if the Lord's put it on your heart. Feel free to share that. But may the Lord impress on you and your heart the riches of his grace this week, deeper and deeper. Amen.